With this series, we are calling it People of the Spirit, and we're taking about 9 weeks to look at who the Holy Spirit is, what He wants to do in our lives, as well as what He wants to do through our lives. And it's very important that we understand that as believers in Jesus. And last week, kind of a quick review, we looked at who the Holy Spirit is. First off, we saw that He's God, right? We believe that we serve one God, and that He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't serve three gods, we serve one God. That's kind of one of those things that we will never fully comprehend on this side of eternity, I believe. Because, yeah, it's kind of hard to understand sometimes. But we serve one God. And so we saw how the Holy Spirit is God. We also saw how the Holy Spirit is a person, in that He has, the scripture talks about how the Holy Spirit has a mind, how He has a will, and how He has emotions. And we looked at those, mentioned some of those scriptures last week. And because He's a person, you know, as we fellowship with God, we can actually know the Holy Spirit. Paul ended 2 Corinthians, the chapter 13, he actually ended the book by talking about knowing God, knowing Jesus, and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. So that's important to understand as well. And then also we talked about last week how the Holy Spirit is our helper. Right, we saw how He's our helper, how he leads us into truth, how He gives us wisdom, how He convicts us of sin. You know, sometimes we don't maybe think of conviction as a help, but it is. It's a help, right? When the Holy Spirit convicts us, He's helping us. He's like, no, this is not what Jesus died for. You know, this, you've been set free from this. You've been given freedom and life. So this isn't what you need to be doing. So conviction is one another way He helps. He's also our comforter, right? The scripture is clear how He brings peace and comforts us when we mourn. So those are some ways that He helps us. So we saw those things last week. If you did miss that message, I would encourage you to go back and listen. It is on our website, just because we want to be all together on this series. But today we're going to actually look at another way that the Spirit works in our life, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. And we're gonna look at the fruit of the Spirit. And really, before we jump into this passage, I think it's important that we understand the context of why Paul gives us this list. Because sometimes when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, or we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we jump straight to verses 22 and 23. Okay? And we think, okay, well, I've got to work on joy, I've got to work on love, I've got to work on all these things. But then we miss the context, why Paul actually gives us this list of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to see the context, the full story, and then all, as well as look at the fruit. But to kind of give you a little bit of background before we read Galatians 5, what we read in the previous chapters, in the previous verses, Paul is helping the church in Galatia, because apparently someone had come along and was preaching what Paul refers to as a different gospel. Okay, they were preaching a different gospel, that basically that salvation wasn't just by grace, that you had to do things. And this point in chapter 5, he's specifically talking about circumcision. He was talking to the guys, and because this false teacher had come along saying that you weren't a true Christian unless the men were circumcised. And so this teaching was invading the church, and Paul was like, hold up, guys, you know, hold up. You know, like, this isn't true. And where they were getting the circumcision from, if you know anything about the history of our faith, you know, Jesus was a Jew. We have foundations in Judaism. You know, the Old Testament was written, you know, from God's revelation to the people of Israel. And so where circumcision comes from is when God was making the covenant with Abraham, back even before the law came through Moses. God was making the covenant with Abraham, and He says, you know, I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to give you, you know, look at the stars. Your inheritance are going to outnumber the stars. And as a sign of that covenant between Him and God, God asked Him to be circumcised and have all the males circumcised. Well, so that then became part of the law, and that became part of their culture and their faith, that you had to do this in order to be set apart, in order to be covenanted with God. And so this then became a teaching that, well, if you're going to be a true Christian, you have to do this thing. And it became about external works. It became about an external practice, but it had no internal change. And that's what we have to see with the gospel, with Jesus, with our relationship with God. He changes our heart first, and that produces external change. And that's why we have the fruit of the Spirit here. Okay? So it's important that we understand that. It's important that we get that as we go into this passage. So now we're going to pick up Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. It says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And stop there for a moment. The reason he was highlighting that, because apparently this teaching, it was causing some real strife and division and confusion. And people were fighting about it. So verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." So basically he said, there's other things, but I've made the list too long. So there's other things, but we're going to stop right there. He says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. God, we help us to understand the importance of your Word. God, the authority of your Word in our lives. We thank you for that. God, I pray now as we look at your Word, as we hear, God, I pray that you would help us to understand. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God, I pray that you would help us to not just hear, but also do. God, help us to see how to put your word into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul here says, he starts off where we started reading. He says, "For you were called to freedom." Okay, and what he's pointing to is the law, the law that was given to Israel. It created bondage. Right? Because if you know anything about our faith, and if you know anything about it, we cannot fulfill the law. We cannot completely fulfill the law. There is only one person that ever walked the earth that did, and that was Jesus. Right? The scripture tells us that he fulfilled the law to the T. But for us, is you know, it with the law, basically, it created this bondage. It created this this slavery that people were trying to uphold this standard, but they were never hitting the mark. They were never fully fulfilling the law. So that's why Jesus came and did what only he could do, fulfill the law, right, in our place, right? And so now Paul says, guys, you've been called to freedom. You've got this freedom, right? And now immediately, some of us probably are thinking, so does that mean we can do whatever we want to do? Well, Paul was aware of that thought. Right? In verse 13, he says, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Right? He says, I know where you're going. You think you're free. You can do whatever you want, but hold up. Hold the phone. Right? Let's stop right there. That does not mean, even though you're free, that does not mean that you can just do whatever you want to do now. Now that you're not necessarily under the law. Because see, what was going on, as we mentioned, these people were trying to get the church into Galatia to go back to the law. Yet Jesus fulfilled the law and freed us from it. They were trying to put on the believers a standard of performance, even though Jesus' death was the ultimate performance. right? Have you ever felt like, man, I just can't ever get it right? You know, I've been there. I just can't ever seem to get this thing right, right? Well, these people were doing, they're like, well, you know, you can't ever get it right. Let's give you one more requirement, right? You've got to be circumcised. I realize that's a one-time done deal, but it added on to the burden that we had been set free from in Jesus. Now, does that mean we can use the excuse, well, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven, bless the Lord, you know? We can't use that excuse, and that's what Paul is saying, right? He says, you're free, but don't use that as an excuse, okay? Don't use that as an excuse. So with that, it's important to understand this background, you know, with, you know, just thinking and understanding that we're not called to performance, right? We're called to inward change. And that's why we have this list of the fruit of the Spirit as well as the works of the flesh, right? The point we need to start off with is understanding is no matter what we do to outwardly perform, apart from the Spirit, it does not count towards anything. Okay? Apart from the Spirit, it doesn't count in terms of our salvation, in terms of us pleasing God. Okay? Paul says to the guys early on in chapter 5 where we didn't read, he says, guys, if you're going to accept this circumcision rule, then you've got to obey the whole law. If you want to fulfill part of it, then you've got to do the whole stinking thing. Okay? If you perform this way for God to accept you, then you have to perform the full law. And you know, we kind of do that now in 2013, don't we? You know, we'll mess up and we'll try to make it up to God by doing some outward thing. We're like, well, man, I really screwed up this week. I'll be sure and go to church on Sunday. Or, you know, I really screwed up this week, so I'll say an extra prayer. I really messed up this week, so I'll give in the offering. Right? And those are all good things, right? And they're all part of our faith and our relationship with God. But if we make those things something to get back to God to make up for our failure, then we're putting that law on ourselves. Okay, we're putting a standard and an expectation and a performance on ourselves. You know, it's important that we don't do that. Those things do not make God more happy with us. Paul is telling us, you want your life to be set apart, you want to be marked by God, then stop trying to do it on your own. Because that's what this teaching of going back to the law does. It's in your own ability, in your own efforts. You want your life to be different and changed, then stop wasting your efforts on external stuff that produces no internal change. Right? Circumcision was something they could do on their own. It required no supernatural intervention. But when we look at the fruit of the Spirit list, I don't know about you, but I need some supernatural intervention when it comes to this stuff, right? I mean, sometimes it is hard to love people, right? And I'm a pastor, and I'm admitting that sometimes it's hard to love people. It's hard to be joyful, right? When your heart is broken and you're going through a tough time, it's hard to be joyful. Sometimes self-control is hard. Right? And all of us struggle with some of those things. So we don't need to just look at this list and think, oh, I need to work on that and that and that. We need supernatural intervention in order for that fruit to be produced in our lives. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our own ability. Hey, that's good. Fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our own ability. Amen. Amen, Chris. Amen. So here we are, verse 13, and Paul tells us that we are free. You know, just following the rules won't do it. It won't change us. It won't change us. And but Paul says, you know, that now you can't use this as an excuse. And then into verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, yes, we're free from the law, but guess what? If we're actually walking by the Spirit, what we're called to do as believers, if we're actually walking by the Spirit, we're not going to do the sinful things that he mentions, okay? So it's not that we need to say, oh, I need all these rules, I need to, you know, all the do's and the don'ts. It's we walk by the Spirit and our life produces good fruit, not the bad fruit that we see listed here. So with that, The law says, don't do this sin, but the Spirit changes us so that we do not want to do that sin. You see the difference? The law says, don't, but the Spirit teaches us and helps us and changes us so that we do not want to. Okay? There's a huge, huge difference there. And life under the law was about our own ability to follow and keep it. Life in the Spirit rests on Jesus and what He did for us and allowing the Spirit to produce fruit in our lives. You know, sometimes Hannah and I were youth pastors for about 6 years, and sometimes we would have students ask us questions, and I kind of got where they were coming from. They would ask us questions. We would be talking about a subject, and they would say, "Well, can I do blank and still be a Christian?" Like maybe the topic would be on sexual things. We would be talking about sex and talk about sex outside of marriage and those kind of things. And they would say, well, can I still do this sexual thing? And it, because it's not technically intercourse, does that make it okay? And it's one thing when we approach our faith, I want you guys to understand what I'm saying here. It's one thing when we approach our faith out of purity, out of wanting to honor God with our life, but it's a whole nother thing when we're trying to get away with as much as possible and still be a believer. But see, what Paul is saying here, guys, is our attitude should be to live by the Spirit. Then it's not going to matter, like, can I do X, Y, Z? Because the Spirit is going to teach us and lead us and guide us and help us and give us the desire not to do those things. Okay? Now, sometimes, like I said, it is important for us to understand the boundaries that we should have as believers. But if we have the attitude of, oh, how much can I do and get away with and still be a believer, then our heart is in the wrong spot. You know, think about it this way. Maybe you're interviewing for a job. Maybe you're interviewing for a job and you're talking to the employer and you're like, you know, how many days can I be absent before you fire me? You know, how many days can I be tardy before you let me go? Or how many days can I just walk off? You know, I'm done at 2, you know. I know the work day is still 5, really, but, you know, I'm done at 2. How often can I do that before you fire me? And if you think about it, that's really a poor attitude. What employer is going to hire that person, right? Because they're not fit to be an employee. They're not, their heart is not in the right spot to actually work at that place. And I know that analogy kind of fails in some ways, but it's kind of the same thing. Like, if we approach our faith, well, God, how much can I do to get, you know, and still be a believer? Then we're missing the point, right? Because we're really close there, if not following the desires of the flesh instead of living by the Spirit. So Paul gives us this list of the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. I just want to read it again, and I'll bring my toes in. Anybody else, you can bring your toes in so they won't get stepped on. But now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then actually he tops it off. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I think sometimes we take this list and we're like, yes, my sin is not on that list, right? So I'm good, right? I'm good. But that's not the point. He was just saying, for example, the works of the flesh. This is the stuff that happens in our life when we follow the flesh and not live by the Spirit. Okay, so this is more of a for instance. This isn't a, this is the only sins that exist. Okay, but it's interesting though, right? How envy and jealousy are up there with sexual immorality and drunkenness. But we don't often kind of categorize those sins in the same category, do we? But Paul says they're in the same category. It's all works of the flesh. And if you're living like this, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, I think it's important that we understand another part of what's behind this part. Okay, Paul didn't give us this list of sins with a warning about inheriting the kingdom of God so that we take this list and shove it down someone's throat and say, see, you've got to stop doing this. If you don't, you're going to hell. Okay? Now, he does warn us. He does give us that warning. But the heart behind this is It's not just that you're going to hell. You're living by the flesh, and you have the opportunity to live by the Spirit. Okay, so that's what he's saying here. He doesn't give us this list so that we can chop people's heads off with it. He gives us this list as a warning to say, hey, this if this stuff is in your life, right, you're not living by the Spirit. You're living according to the flesh. Your heart is not in the right place. Right? Your relationship with God is not in the right place. Okay? So Paul is clearly stating here, there's evidence. There is evidence. So how many, you know, if we were brought to court, just this thought kind of just came to me. If we were brought to court and, you know, how evidence is a big deal in a case, you know, a court case, would there be evidence to convict us as living according to the flesh, or would there be evidence to convict us as living by the Spirit? Okay? I don't say that harshly. It's just truth, right? It's what Paul is saying here. There's evidence for living by the flesh, or there's evidence for living by the Spirit. But the cool thing is, though, right, is he then goes into, well, we've got this works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, right, the rotten stuff, the gross stuff. But then we come over here next, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Why is there no law? Because it's not sin. There's no law because this is good stuff. There's no law because this stuff is the character of God. Right? God is love. The joy of the Lord is my strength. God gives us a peace that passes all understanding. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and self-control. These are things that are part of the character of God that He births and produces in our life. Okay? So it's important to understand that this list, we often like to take this list and kind of hang it on our wall, right, as a nice, pretty picture, and think, oh man, I really wish I can attain those things. But that's not the case here. This Paul is saying this should be the evidence that's coming out of your life. Not necessarily a task list. Well, I need to work on joy today, or I need to work on peace today. I need to, you know, work on self-control today. We'll get there. We'll talk about how we can do that healthy and right, but it's not just a task list. Really, the fruit of the Spirit is a plumb line for where we're at in our walk, not just a command for how to live life. The fruit of the Spirit is an outward manifestation of an inward habitation of the Spirit. Right? If we have this stuff coming out of our life, the fruit of the Spirit, then we know the Spirit is living and working and breathing and dwelling inside of us. Okay? The way, and this is important to understand, because we can all often see this list and think, man, I really struggle with self-control. I really need to work on peace. I really need to work on patience. I really need to work on kindness. Okay? The way the fruit happens in our lives does so as we walk by the Spirit, not as we try harder. Okay? That's important to understand. It's not just trying harder that this fruit happens in our lives. Can you imagine going to Lowe's, buying an apple tree, bringing it home, putting it in your yard, you know, you plant it, you get it all good, and then you go in your house, you get your cup of coffee, and you sit down, and all of a sudden you hear out in the yard, right? And the tree is out in the yard trying to produce fruit, right? But we do that sometimes in our lives. We're like, man, I really got to try hard. I'm going to grip my teeth. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But apple trees don't do it. As Michelle said to start off with, apple trees produce fruit just because they're apple trees, right? And if they don't produce fruit, then there's something wrong, right? So it's the same with our lives. It's not, we don't look at this list and think, oh, I've got to try harder, right? It's we need to live by the Spirit and this stuff will be produced, okay? So the point is living by the Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we live by the Spirit? How do we walk by the Spirit? I'm going to give you three quick things, and then we'll wrap this up this morning. First off, we stop trying to fix ourselves. Okay, that's super important, guys. Okay, how often do we do that? We try to fix ourselves. We try to do it on our own. We have to stop trying to do outward stuff that doesn't have any internal effect. Right? Paul was talking about circumcision here. He's like, guys, this doesn't do anything. It doesn't change you. Another passage, he's talking about circumcision. He's like, you say you need to be circumcised. What you really need to circumcise is your heart. He's like, your heart needs to be cut off. You need to shave off those things. Not literally cut, you know, physically, but like emotionally, spiritually, your heart needs to be circumcised. You know, we can't fix ourselves. If we could fix ourselves, if we could go buy a self-help book and then make our life all nice and joyful and peaceful and happy, then we don't need Jesus. But we do need Jesus, and that's why he came. Okay? We couldn't fix ourselves. So how do we live by the Spirit? We first stop trying to fix ourselves. We stop trying to do it on our own. Secondly, we do what Paul says in verse 24. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay? The New Living Translation of that verse, I love it. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That means that our desires, our passions, we put on the cross with Jesus. Now, does that mean we'll never be tempted? Does that mean that we'll never have the urge to fulfill the lust of the flesh? No. Because what does he say in verse 17 and 18? He says there's this war going on, right? With our flesh and with our spirit. So just because we've crucified them there doesn't mean we never have the struggle or we're never tempted. I think that's one of the biggest lies that has perpetuated our culture, especially here in Christian America, in that we think, well, I prayed God to take this temptation away. He didn't take it away, so that must mean he's okay with it. That's not the case. Paul clearly says that the flesh is going to struggle with the spirit, but at the same time, we've crucified those things to the cross. That means we've left them there. That means when we get the urge, right, to look at the porn online, when we get the urge to get angry with our wife, when we get the urge to do those things, right, we have to say, no, I've crucified those things. I want to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Okay? So how do we live by the Spirit? We stop trying to fix ourselves. Secondly, we turn from our old life. Okay, we've crucified our desires and our sinful nature to the cross. And then thirdly, and this is really, they're all important, but this is really where the practical comes in more so. We cultivate a relationship with Him. With the Spirit, we listen and obey. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple of practical examples. So Jesus, and we actually looked at most of these last week, so I'm trying to kind of bridge the gap and show you how He's our helper and how this produces fruit in our life. Okay, Jesus told us that the Spirit will lead us into truth and will remind us of truth. Okay, for instance, God has been working peace and patience in my life, as well as David shared an awesome story this morning about this. A month or so ago, the Lord highlighted the passage of Scripture, you know, to be anxious about nothing, but in all things, pray. Okay? So the Holy Spirit has been highlighting, he's got his big old yellow highlighter out in my life, and he's just highlighting that Scripture, okay, and reminding me that when I want to get anxious, or, you know, something bothers me, or I want to worry, or whatever, the Holy Spirit reminds me, that's what he does, reminds us of truth, reminds me about that Scripture, and I'm like, okay, I need to pray about this. I don't need to worry. I don't need to get anxious. I need to pray. And guess what that's done? That's produced peace and patience in my life. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And that's how it works. Do you guys see that? The Spirit reminded me of the Scripture. I acted on the Scripture, and it produced peace and patience in my life. Another example, but it all started with the Spirit, not with me. Okay, we know that the Spirit brings wisdom. Okay, some of us need self-control, right? Some of us need the fruit of self-control to be worked in our life, right? Well, I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom, okay? Because He'll give it. You know, sometimes we're faced with circumstances and we're about to make a stupid decision, right? But I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit's there saying, nope, don't do that, right? And He'll drop nuggets of wisdom in there. And what does that do? If we listen and respond, what does that do? It produces self-control. Okay? Self-control. Another thing, we mentioned about how the Holy Spirit convicts us. Right? Do you tend to get angry quickly? Maybe you get angry quickly, and you feel conviction as soon as you do. I would encourage you, and this is the hardest thing. I've struggled with anger at times, and so I know it. But if you feel yourself getting angry, or you just blow your top, okay, and you feel the conviction, like, man, I shouldn't have blown my top. The best thing to do is immediately say, God, forgive me, and go to that person and say, would you forgive me? Hey, would you forgive me? And what does that produce in our lives? That produces gentleness and kindness, right? Those things start being produced in our lives. Or one more example. How about selfishness or self-serving? Hey, that's one a lot, probably all of us have to deal with to some degree. Selfishness and self-serving, right? But I bet you the Holy Spirit has convicted you. I know He's convicted me at times about that, right? Well, as He does, as He convicts, turn from that. You know, say, God, forgive me for this selfishness. And one way that we can work on that and turn from that is look to Jesus. How did Jesus serve? Right? He was the Son of God, the Son of Man. He was part of creation, yet He took off His robe at the dinner table with His guys. He stoops down and He washes their feet. Jesus served, right? And what does that do? That produces love and joy in our lives when we do that, when we respond to the Spirit convicting us for selfishness and self-serving. So those are just some of the ways that we can walk in the Spirit. Okay? So walking in the Spirit, we stop trying to do it on our own. We excuse me, we turn from our old sinful ways, and thirdly, we cultivate that relationship. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, when He reminds us of truth, we respond to it. Okay? So that's how we do it. So one last thought this morning, and we'll take an opportunity for questions if you have them. It's important to understand we're not called to be a fruity people. Okay? I love IHOP, the pancake place. They have a dish called Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity. Okay, we're not called to be Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity people, right? We Jesus said that you will know us by their fruit. So we can be identified by fruit, but the point isn't just the fruit. The point is living by the Spirit, because as we do, the fruit is produced. Okay, and that's the important thing. So this morning, I just want to take a moment. If you have a question, you can text it in, or you can write it down on the card. We'll start off tonight with a question from last night, or start off this morning with a question from last night. Steve, you want to join me? Steve's going to help answer the questions this morning. Steve will pass the basket around. If you do have a question card, you can drop it in there. Or, like I said, you can text it in. We'll start. It's the same question from last night.
So a question we had last night was, if we are angry, how do we know if we are being convicted? And even if we do know, what if we feel as if we are in the right for our anger? Something to talk about last night is just, like, first off, not all anger is, like, a sin or incorrect. There's examples in the Bible where God is angry over things, and He's certainly justified in His anger. So one thing to consider is just why we are angry. Like, in those circumstances, are those things that God would be angry about and upset about? And if that's the case, then I think we are justified in that. But if it's kind of an emphasis on ourselves, or if we really focus on, like, what's being done to us, and we think, like, we deserve better, or that person has no right to act that way, and it's, like, solely about us, that might be a situation where the Holy Spirit might be looking to speak to us about our anger and how we view ourselves. And the other thing is also just, like, what our response is. Like, if we feel like we want to take it into our own hands and like get our, like, revenge or our own justice, that's definitely something that God takes care of. So I mean, not only, I guess, kind of the why and the what do you plan to do with it are two, like, kind of good measuring questions about the anger.
It doesn't want to flip back.
All right.
And he's the fruit of the Spirit. He needs to walk by the Spirit. Need some fruit. But I would add on to that. You know, Paul does talk. You can think about this one while I'm adding on. Paul does say to be angry and sin not. So as Steve mentioned, you know, anger is an emotion, and or he mentioned how God does get angry, and since God created us, we get our emotions from God. So there is a degree of anger that is justified. But Paul says, be angry and sin not. And so it really, you know, does boil down to, like, what we do with that anger, how we respond. You know, do we blow our top and chew our wife out or our kids out or our husband out, our friends, our coworkers? Do we respond in that manner? Do we take it personally, right? Do we, you know, do we get angry because somebody sinned against me? Right? And so that we have to be careful with that. If we get angry in that way, it could be, you know, definitely looking at sin. But they ask, how do we know if we are being convicted? You know, Scripture doesn't really say how conviction is. I mean, we all kind of know that feeling, that gut check, that maybe just that, oh, you know, you just have that thought. It's just that, you know, that wasn't right feeling. If you do get angry and you don't have that feeling, then I would you know, consider you to think about, there's probably a bigger issue than just anger, because if you don't feel any conviction, then your heart is probably cold and dead and not living by the Spirit at all. So definitely think if you're not feeling any conviction, then I would say there's definitely a heart situation that you want to look at.
We have a question. It says, pulling from verse 21, it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God, referencing that those who live like this, referring to those things we do when we're living by the flesh, that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just what does that mean? I think a key in that is just the idea of, like, inheriting and kind of what is built into that, and just that when we come to God and we claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, we take on, like, the sonship or daughtership, I don't know if that's a word, but just being...
It is now.
Taking on being children of God. And there's certainly an aspect of, like, being saved from our sins, but that's just kind of an entry point. And, like, that's, like, a starting point. And there's this fullness and this, just these amazing gifts and blessings that come with it. And I think when we look at those things, if we still claim those things and live in that way, that we just miss out on what that fullness is. Like, the passage references, like, freedom, and that we can be free to pursue these things. And if we really do have things like joy and peace in our life, that's a blessing to us and to those around us. And living those out, I think, is a part of that inheritance. And we're just missing out on that if we still live in those ways. And it's not, and it might not necessarily be a question of, well, like, am I still saved? / will I not inherit those things? But I think it goes back to what Chris says: is that just our focus? Like, do I want to get a get out of hell free card and then go on doing what I want to do? Or do I want to claim all of this, including that inheritance, which comes when we claim Christ and we step into that, into being children of God?
Some would say there's kind of two different viewpoints on the will not inherit the kingdom of God. One is strictly that it's heaven, so you will not inherit the kingdom of God, so you'll go to hell. There's other, the more the dynamic of kind of what Steve was saying, but not really. And I think the important thing here is just, because what Steve was saying was kind of both, was both thoughts. But the important thing here is, you know, the overall, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. He talked a lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And I lost my train of thought, I'm sorry. But there's also some passages where Paul talks about the kingdom. And I think the main point, though, is, as Steve said, we don't need to just look at it as a get-out-of-hell-free card. But however that looks, if that means hell, if that means that we miss heaven, or if that means we miss the fullness, however that looks, I don't want that, right? I don't want to not inherit the kingdom of God. So I would say let's look at it more so that way. So. Okay. In terms of discipleship, we allow Holy Spirit to do the convicting. How then do we keep ourselves from being judgmental, but still identifying the sin? That's a great question. How do we keep ourselves from being judgmental, but still identifying the sin? I think one way is, do you have a passage?
Galatians 6. Yeah. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load.
Thank you. Yeah. So we hear some key words, I think, from that passage. Brothers, so we're in relationship with each other. And I don't think that's just referring to as brothers in Christ, but actual relationship. Carry one another's burdens. That was something. Paul says, gently, right? A lot of times we see sin in people's life and we want to get the sin police siren out. Woo, 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 you've got sin in your life, yeah. A lot of time it's like kind of from a pride angle. Like, I see that sin in your life. I don't have that sin in my life, you know. And so Paul says, gently, says carry one another's burdens, so that it's a coming under and picking up. It's not a going over and beating down, right? That's what it implies. So I think we should definitely help each other. If you see sin in a brother or sister's life, we should reach out to that person and say, hey, I want to help you. But just this week, you know, I reached out to someone. Hey, I want to help you, and I texted them to the point of almost stalkerish, and they just stopped replying. So I was like, you know what, I'm not gonna keep beating this dead horse. You know, if you don't want to open up, then that, you know, I want to help you. So I think it's from an attitude of wanting to help, coming under and picking up. There's actually a few good ones here. We'll kind of breeze through some of these. Scripture says we as Christians shouldn't live under the law, but also not to be argumentative. What is the best way to approach bringing truth to Christian denominations that practice law or works over grace without creating division from what's important, which is loving the Lord? That's a really good question, too. A lot of times I think, do you want to take that one or do you want me to do it? I can do it. Okay. You want to
think about the deep theological.
You want to think about that one?
Yeah.
And then okay, we'll do one more after this and we'll be done. I think a lot of times when it comes to correcting other believers, especially other churches, we have to be careful. Very careful. Paul does talk about that, you know, the New Testament is clear that there will be false teachers, that there will be other gospels. But one, are we in a position to actually change those people? Are we actually in a position to speak into their lives? Meaning, are we in relationship with them? Because if we're speaking, oh, that church down the street does X, Y, Z, then we ourselves can become prideful. We can have an attitude of we've got it all together, and that's not scripture. That's definitely not biblical. And so I think if you're in relationship with someone that is part of a church that preaches works and really stresses legalism, I think you can say, well, you know what? This is what God's teaching me about grace. This is what, you know, this is what the word says about grace. And just say it more so from that dynamic of how you're learning, how you're growing, how God is freeing you and just helping you. Instead of saying, well, you know, the Bible says X, Y, Z, and what you're hearing is not true, right? It's really a lot how you have to approach it. But I think if you're in relationship with someone, you can share, God's changing my life with understanding grace. You know, this legalism stuff just kills. It's killer, dude, you know? But I think it's how we approach it and how we, you know, we can... I don't think we should point out, you know, they, the church down the street, they're teaching XYZ, so stay away from them. No, if I find out that someone that's a part of our church that maybe is visiting that church, I would say, hey, you know, that church really emphasizes XYZ, so I would be careful. But I wouldn't say they're wrong or, you know, no, 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 no. I would just say, hey, let's be careful, okay? So that's kind of how I would approach that dynamic. So, you want to take one more question?
Sure. The question is, what are some specific, tangible ways I can cultivate a relationship with the Spirit to a deeper level that help me walk by the Spirit? I think one thing, just like we talked about it a bit last week, is just how you view Holy Spirit, like in just the aspects of Holy Spirit being a person. And then I think if you kind of look at it from that perspective and just in general, how would you cultivate a deeper relationship with a person, I think a lot of those principles would carry over. And I think the one thing that just comes to mind is just time spent with Holy Spirit. And I think we can sometimes get caught up in like what we should like do in that time. Should I block out like 10 minutes to this, 10 minutes to this, like, and how to exactly spend that time. But if you think about spending time with a person, most of the time it's not like structured and you go in with a plan and we're going to do this, this, and this in our time together, because you kind of lose sight of being just with that person and just getting to know them just naturally. And I know personally sometimes, like in the past, that's been a struggle for me, and just that to not kind of have like a plan going in, because I can often try to fill up that time with like what I plan to do and not actually just try to be present with the Spirit. Because sometimes, in the past, I would almost have a fear of, well, what if, like, nothing happens? Like, if I don't have, like, a plan of, like, what I want to do and what I want to accomplish, then how do I know that that was legitimate time with Holy Spirit? And how do I know that that was, like, we went deeper? But I think those mindsets, for me personally, were more just out of fear and just doubt than just looking at it as time to spend with a person who loves me deeply, who knows me so well and cares for me, and just, I just want to be with that person doing whatever.
Awesome. Yeah, I would add two small things. You know, if you struggle with relating to God, with just talking to God, we like to call it prayer. But if you struggle with, it is prayer. I shouldn't say that sarcastically. I'm sorry. But if you struggle with talking to God, I would encourage you to maybe try a little activity, to maybe get alone in your room and get a chair and set it down in front of you. And it may seem silly. Okay, it may seem weird if somebody walks in the room. Why are you talking to that chair? But, you know, just sit down in front of that chair and just speak as if God was sitting there in person. And I know that's helped me at times, because I'm like, God, are you really there? Like, where are you at? But that may be something that helps you cultivate that relationship with God. And secondly, I think the big thing is the time restraint that Steve mentioned. You know, we go into, I'm going to spend 30 minutes in prayer. Now, I know Jesus said, could you not tarry 1 hour with me? But I don't think he was saying the spiritual time of prayer is 1 hour. I think he was saying, guys, seriously, you couldn't pray at least an hour. But I think going into it and saying, okay, I'm going to do it for this XYZ. Because a lot of times when I spend my time in prayer, I'll pray everything that's on my heart, and I'll be done. And I'll look at the clock, and I'll be like, oh, that wasn't very long. You know, and so it kind of puts more, I put legalism on myself, but that's not good. That's not healthy. You know, one thing that I've learned to do in my relationship with my wife is not time our time. Because I'm a very meticulous time person. Like, I've got time in my mind for this certain thing, you know, allocated. Like, my whole day is planned out before I even wake up. You know, it's just like, boom. That you know, sorry, we don't have any more time for that, you know. And I've had to stop looking at my clock on my phone, and, you know, I've had to stop all that because it doesn't produce good relationship. It really takes the life out of it. So that was good, Steve. Awesome. Thank you. Cool. Well,